kingdom of heaven.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out and worshiping with us here today. We're so glad that you came. And if you're new, we are in a sermon series, as the video said, called In the Red. And if you open up a lot of Bible translations, they have red letters in there. And what those red letters are is those are the direct words of Jesus in his ministry time here on earth. And we're in a section called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7. We're focusing on the first part called the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means blessing. So we've been through blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this week we are moving on to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our sermon this week is entitled Seeking Comfort. And we're not going to spend any time trying to help you find, figure out how to shop for a new Lazy Boy couch or any type of creature comforts in life or the right pair of hiking sandals. That's not what we're going to talk about when we talk about seeking comfort today. What we're really going to talk about is that all of us experience losses in life, and that leads us to a place where we need to seek comfort for them. In fact, any time we put any type of hopes and dreams or expectations on a person or a thing or an event, and it doesn't work out, we experience a loss at one level or another. Think about it for a moment. Every single one of us, we begin to have these hopes and dreams, whether it's hopes and dreams about a relationship or a job or making a sports team or anything. When we consider that, when we begin to invest our emotional energy and we begin to envision what it could look like and it doesn't work out, we come to a place of loss. Because what happens? We don't pass the test. We don't make the team. We begin to have failures in life. Those deeper losses are when relationships don't work out, or maybe our marriage ends in divorce, or we get diagnosed with a major illness. And ultimately, our greatest loss here on earth is when we lose a loved one. And all of these losses lead us to a place where our own human nature, our own emotions, they need to be comforted in this way. And we begin to seek comfort. So today we're going to talk about how we seek comfort as followers of Christ Jesus. Because often we seek comfort in very unhealthy ways. In fact, in our culture, we don't even grieve all that well, do we? I want you to think about this for a moment. We are not a culture that grieves well. In fact, we really could be defined as a culture as a pain-avoidant culture. If it's painful, we figure out a way to avoid it, right? We kind of dumb up, numb up, we self-medicate, we do all these things to avoid any pain in our life. In fact, if you look at your employee manual, most employers around the country, they give you 2 days of bereavement. That's the national average for bereavement time is 2 days. Can you imagine that? 2 days. But we get, and no offense to anyone having a child, but we get like 6-8 weeks when we have a baby, another monumental moment in our life, but we get 2 days for bereavement. It's just proof of the fact that we do not grieve well as a culture. We don't. And we're pain avoiders. But we know that Jesus brought us a better way. We know that in Christ we're learning to live a new way in Christ, the way that he's designed so we can have life and have it abundantly. And here's a thought we need to hold on to. Just because the culture, this is the culture we live in, it doesn't have to be the culture that we live by. Just because this is the culture that we live in, it doesn't have to be the culture that we live by. But we are influenced by this culture, aren't we? And as we think about grieving well, we need to understand that God does have this new way, this better way to grieve. You see, he wants us to go through this time and go through this grieving process with him, not apart from him. I want us to look at our key verse here today. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It'll be on the screen. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in, because I am going to spit out a few verses here today that I want you to write down and have referenced and underlined in your Bible. They're important verses for the foundation of our faith here. But we'll have it on the screen, and it's a short verse, so I'm just going to have you stay seated, but we are going to read it together. Let's go ahead and read it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's read it one more time together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This being the earlier service, you guys needed a dry run on that one, I think. It's all good. Second time's a charm. But as we think about this verse, doesn't that sound kind of funny? Think about the word blessed for a minute. If you break down that word blessed, it means happy is, or happiness. If you want to say it in the Old King's English, it would be blessed as opposed to blessed. But as we think about that word blessed, it means happy. Happy is the person who mourns. The other word, if we look at the definition of it, it would be favored. Favored is the one who mourns. Would you go to someone who's grieving a loss in their life and say, wow, you're really favored because you're going through this? You should be really happy that you're going through this. Really, at a human level, it almost makes no sense, doesn't it? As we think about this mourning, as we think about this process of mourning, there's really two levels to this verse. And the Beatitudes are talking about the comfort we receive in this life, but they're also talking about heart change. But our mind, initially, when we think about mourning, we do think about loss, and we're going to cover that one here first. But then we think about that word comforted. What that word comfort means is that when we mourn with God, when we go through our grieving process with God, He brings us His comfort. Not our pain-avoidant ways, not our ways of going and self-medicating, not our ways of just busying ourselves and saying, suck it up, I'm going to move on, I'll get over it, life happens, let's move on. Not that type of comfort, but true comfort. Comfort that takes you through that grieving process, that helps you to sort out the pain and the darkness that's there and replaces it with peace, replaces it with hope and joy. And it's a long process. It doesn't happen overnight, but when we go through it with God, His promise is that He brings us comfort, His peace that transcends all understanding in our own life. But we're also not meant to go through it alone. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, I want you to write that down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is a verse that we really need to hold on to, because whatever level of loss that we have in life, this is a promise and also a pathway to health and wholeness in Christ Jesus. It says, praise be to God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. And the word all means all there. It means all of our troubles. And your trouble is different than my trouble, but it's still trouble nonetheless. Comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Look at this last part. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You see, not only has God given us His peace and this prayer life and the Word of God that we can put inside of our life, but He's also given us this great capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit that as we are filled with God's comfort, even in our own time of trouble, we can then comfort others around us. What a beautiful plan that is. This is why church community is so important, that we're here to comfort one another. Sometimes that comfort looks different. You know, when someone's going through a loss, I don't know about you, but I often I'm at a loss for words. We don't often know what to say, but you know what's most important is that we're present. It's most important that we reach out, that we cry with them, that we bear a burden with them, that we can empathize with them, not sympathize, but empathize. Begin to enter into that pain with them and walk along with them to bear one another's burdens. But you see, as a church community, this is what we're called to do as followers of Christ Jesus. Now, we have all kinds of ministries in our church, care ministries, that are designed for this very purpose. And think about Grief Share is for the purpose of people who have lost loved ones. And that's a great ministry. If you're going through a time of grief, we'd encourage you to be a part of that. If you've been through a difficult divorce, we have divorce care that helps you. Same thing, that, you know, grieving a divorce is only second to grieving a loss of a loved one in life. And it's important that we're a part of that. We have another ministry called Surrender the Secret for women who've undergone abortion and are working through the grief of that. We have other ministries like Celebrate Recovery that helps us through addiction and hurts and hang-ups in life. And there's other ministries as well that helps us with these things. They meet 6:30 on Monday nights, Middleborough Ave. You can head down there if you want to go to the open group. But we need each other in these times. We also need small community. When we're in our small groups together, this is the time where we experience true fellowship. That word koinonia is so important, because as we go through life, as we experience the hope and joy and peace of Christ, we're doing that together. You see, we find commonality actually in our losses in life. We can begin to empathize with one another, carry one another's burdens, and the comfort that we have received, we can also comfort others with. This is the plan as God has set it up. And this is the plan that God has given us, that we grieve well and that we're not pain avoiders. But the truth is that a lot of us struggle with that. We'd rather move on and almost pretend like it didn't happen, or try and busy ourselves, or try and focus on something different as opposed to going through that pain. But if we don't resolve that pain in our life, guess what? That pain never leaves us. In fact, it'll continue to remanifest itself. Those losses begin to compound in our life, and they remanifest themselves in so many other areas. They affect our entire life. In fact, it keeps us from fully living the life that God intended if we don't grieve well, whatever loss we're talking about. And that's our main takeaway today, is that grieving well leads to living well. Grieving well leads to living well. Hold that in your mind for a moment there. Grieving well, and I mean in and through Christ Jesus, with the body of Christ, based on his plan, grieving well leads to living well. And I'm not talking about the Jeffersons here on Moving On Up. I'm talking about living well, that fullness, that abundant life, the hope and joy. Because we know that the world and this life is full of challenges, but we know in Christ Jesus that we can live well and with wholeness. We have a special testimony that we want to share here this weekend, and from a woman in our church that her and her family suffered a tragic loss. And she tells her story about the great grief that she experienced, the hope and healing she found in Christ, and then that relationship she found in Christ. And it's a testimony from Anna Smith. And I want to take a few minutes now and watch the video together as a church.
When I think of Monica, I remember her clear blue eyes. I think of her brilliant smile. She never passed an opportunity to give a hug. Monica had a joy and a love for Christ that just radiated from her, and that was foreign to me. On March 30th, 2013, Monica died in a car accident. And just like that, my 18-year-old daughter was gone. Mourning a loss of a loved one is a personal journey. No loss is greater than another. I mourn the presence of my daughter, hearing her voice, giving her a hug, having a conversation. We have missed having her at Kayla's proms and Kayla's graduation. I've mourned the life that I've known, or I thought I was going to have, with my two girls. I mourned her wedding, her children, my grandchildren. I wonder what she would be doing. I can mourn with gratitude of how blessed I am to have been her mother, and sometimes I mourn her death with a sadness and regret, blaming myself. I became mechanical, doing what I had to do, an empty vessel. My anger grew uncontrollably. My marriage became strained. I was fearful that more disaster was awaiting. Every time Matt and Kayla left, I wondered if that would be the last time I would see them. I felt unloved, lonely, and completely in darkness. I took hold of what I knew. I prayed the rosary. I went to sleep. I kept telling myself that God wouldn't give me more than I could handle. It got me through. Months after Monica passing, I knew I couldn't keep going. I didn't just want to handle it. I was exhausted, and my knees and ankles hurt. I came to that point that I wanted what Monica had, a fearless love of Christ. I started coming to church. Months later, I gave my life to Christ. I was reading scripture when comfort came, knowing that God loves us and nothing can snatch us from his hand. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to save us. Reading that God knitted us in our mother's wombs and knows everything about us. One of Monica's favorites is how God takes care of the sparrows, and how more precious are we than the birds. Comfort knowing that God has gone before us and we are not alone. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. At first, it wasn't comforted, but God changed that. As I kept reading about Jesus's power and his healing. And I knew that I needed to hand it over, and I knew that he needed to heal me, not me heal myself. Comfort came knowing that God is in all the details, and that everything on the side of eternity is to glorify him and his kingdom. Everything has a purpose. There's confusion, sadness, and anger mixed with God's peace and comfort that is in his control, and someday I will stand in the presence of Christ Jesus. I am more aware of my sin. I mourn the pain I have caused myself and the people that have come in contact in my life, and the pain I caused Christ Jesus on that cross. I struggle with trusting that God will give me a way out, that he will relieve my fears as they come. I struggle with trusting his plan for me, but I have hope. As I learn and grow in my relationship with Christ, that my heart, that my trust and faith will increase. Also, I hope that God will comfort my fears. He will continue to do his good work in my life, and I will know the power of Christ Jesus. By the power of Christ Jesus, I will have full repentance of my sin in his perfect timing. Christ has grown my heart to be more compassionate and caring for others, to be who God has made me to be. My relationship with Jesus has also affected my marriage by healing my anger and taking what I was holding the blame on my husband and healing that as well. Knowing that there's a greater purpose and that it's no one's fault. I experience Jesus' peace and the joy by not condemning myself or feeling guilty for still being alive. I experience his peace because there's a bigger plan that I can't explain. And the peace and joy of knowing that I will see Monica again in heaven.
We're really thankful that we're in a church that people are willing to share their stories so others can really engage and be encouraged by what God's doing in their life. We hope that that testimony, and I know Anna hopes that that testimony and her family encourages you, that even in the times of the deepest tragedy and the deepest dark moments of your life, that when you call out to Christ Jesus, that he's there. He's literally waiting for you to call out to him. And as Anna called out to Christ, she found that hope and healing. And then she came face to face with her Savior and found a salvation in him and found this renewal of life in him. And if you talk with her, she'll tell you that life's not perfect, but it is okay. Some days are better than others, but God is transforming her. And knowing her and being close and in relationship with her and her family, we've seen this wonderful journey in her life and how God's transforming her. Wherever you find yourself here today, though, maybe you came in today and you've been avoiding the pain in your life, regardless of what that loss is. Maybe you've been avoiding the grief in your life, or you've been running from it, or haven't grieved well. Maybe you feel stuck in that grief. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get into a group like a grief share. If it's from a divorce, get into a divorce care. If you're struggling with hurts and hang-ups of your past and you're living in that shame walk and just struggling to get through those losses, go to Celebrate Recovery. And get into a small group and begin to share authentically. I can tell you that any small group that you get into, you're going to meet people who are real, who are authentic, who are willing to share their story with you. We are all a group of redeemed sinners. None of us are perfect, but we've found the way and we're following it to the best of our ability. But I'd encourage you to get that help and reach out. Don't do it alone, but we need to remember that if we don't grieve that pain, if we don't process it and grow and bring it to the cross and allow Jesus to heal it, it'll remain there for the rest of our lives. So I want to encourage you to take that step out and grieve well so that you can live well again. I want to just take a moment, because I know even looking around the room that We've walked through times, even recently, with some of you here in the room today that have lost loved ones. And we've been there and walked with you during this time, and we're still walking with you. And I just want us to bow our heads for a moment. I want to pray for those in the room that are really grieving losses right now. And let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, there's so many in this room right now, Lord, that are grieving losses. Losses of children, parents, spouses. God, we ask that you would touch their heart in a special way here today, God. God, we know that you, God, we know that you can break through that pain, Father. We know that pain and darkness can often be so unbearable, God, that we feel like we can't go on, Lord. Life loses its flavor. We grow numb. We even want to avoid the pain at all costs, God, because it just feels like it's too much to carry. But God, may each of us grab hold of the fact that you came and bared that pain on the cross, that when we allow you to carry our burdens, when we enter into this grieving process and mourning process with you by your power, God, that we are able because your Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. God, I pray a special prayer of comfort and compassion over each person here that's in this place of grieving right now, God. We're trusting you, Father, to do your work. We're trusting you, Lord. Father, we cry out to you. We ask you for this promise of comfort right now, God. And I do pray that you would motivate and encourage through the Holy Spirit for each person to get into a divine relationship with another brother or sister, to be in a small group or a care group or see a counselor, Father, that they wouldn't journey alone during this time. God, we thank you that you love us so much, Father, that you came and died on the cross to carry that pain away. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I shared in the beginning of the message, there's really two levels to the meaning of this verse. And the first one is our actual grief, our actual losses of loved ones and the losses that we face in life, that God does want to bring us that comfort. And I'd encourage you, and we could end the message right here, and we could walk out and say, wow, this was hard, but it's important that we understand God's comfort. We could leave it right there. But there's another level to this verse that's so important. Because the Beatitudes are in two parts. They're now, but not yet. And as we think about the Beatitudes, what Jesus is telling us on the Sermon on the Mount is he's teaching us how to have heart change, how to have this change of thinking, to be transformed by the power of Christ Jesus. He's teaching us this new way of life. And what he's really talking about at the very core, the deeper meaning of this, in addition to our own losses that we're facing, but what he's really speaking about is mourning our sin. You see, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you go back online, you can see, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we talked about how each one of us need to come to the place where we realize the depravity of our soul. We realize that apart from Christ, we cannot have salvation. We realize at the core of our soul that we can do nothing apart from him. So we come to him humbly and surrender our lives to him. It leads us to a place of humility, but in return, we inherit the kingdom of heaven. But see, once we've come to this place of being poor in spirit, it then brings us to a place of being sorrowful over the sin in our life. That we understand the greatness and the depth of the sin in our life so much that it brings us to a place of weeping and sorrow. You see, Jesus understands sorrow. He understands it on both levels. He understood the loss of a loved one when he was beside the tomb of Lazarus. He entered into that mourning with Mary and all the Jews that were present, if we look at that passage. But he also wept over the sin of the world. He wept over the sin of this world so much so that he did something about it, that he came and gave his life so we no longer had to be slaves to that sin, that we could have freedom from it. But it came from a place of sorrow. Before he went into Jerusalem, he looked over the city from the top of a hill and he began to weep. Now, he didn't weep because he knew what was about to happen to him on the cross. He wept because of the lost souls that were in Jerusalem. He weeps over our lost souls, and he also weeps over our sin. When it said, blessed are those who mourn, what we could also interpret that is favored are those who weep and mourn over their sin, for they shall find forgiveness, and they shall find redemption, and they shall find hope and healing and the grace of Christ Jesus. You see, as we think about this process of mourning, as we understand that weeping over our sins, what we're talking about is repentance. Jesus wants us to walk this walk of repentance. Now, nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus once we are in him, but we have to come to grips with the sin that's in our life to a place where we mourn it so much that we want to quit it. That's repentance. That we understand that that our ongoing sin in our life, that it hurts God, that it hurts ourselves, that it hurts others. And when we grab hold of that, it then motivates us to have compassion on the sin of the world around us, not in a judgmental way, not in a surprised way, but in a way that says, you know what, that is the product of sin, and I need to go do something about it, and I'm going to go and share the love of Christ. I'm going to bring Jesus to those people. You see, this mourning leads us to a place of action. And first place it does is leads us to a place of action in our own life. It starts right here. See, Jesus first wants to change our heart. He wants to change our heart. And that's what we're talking about. But often we minimize sin, don't we? I made my own word up there, minimize. But we do, we minimize sin, don't we? In fact, in my own life, we get on this confession cycle, don't we? We screw up, we confess. Oh, I've been good for a while. I screw up again. I confess again. We get on this kind of confession merry-go-round. We just go round and round and round in this vicious cycle where we confess, and then we do it again, and then we confess, and then we do it again. But for some reason, that sin, that one or two things that are really a burden and a struggle in our life, they never seem to go away. I'm going to make a sweeping statement, but every soul in this room has a sin or two that you just can't seem to conquer in your life. Now, I don't know what that sin is. It could be pride. It could be anger. It could be overeating. It could be pornography. It could be all kinds of things that are going on in your life, addiction, gossip, you name it, okay? There's no hierarchy of sins in God's economy. They're all sin. They're all on the same playing field, okay? We often like to put some hierarchy. Oh, that sin's more heinous than the other. Well, guess what? They all fall short of God. They all dishonor God, and they're all called sin. But as we come into this room, I want you to think about it this way for a moment. You see, when we can grab hold of that sin, when we can grab hold of that sin that we've been on that merry-go-round with our entire life and been struggling with, the one that we just can't seem to beat, when we grab hold of that and we begin to enter into a time of mourning over it, we weep the fact that it's hurting God and it's hurting ourselves and it's hurting others around us. You see, we grieve it enough to leave it. And I want you to hold on to that statement for a minute. And I know it seems simple, but for me anyways, I need to simplify it or I'll forget it. But when it comes to that sin, I want you to think for a moment. Just think for a moment of that one sin that you're holding on to. I'm going to just give you just a pause here for a second. Think about it. Hold it in the forefront of your mind for a minute. We need to take serious those sins in our lives, and I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why, but the first part is that we need to look at it, and we need to come to a place where we grieve it so much that we're willing to leave it. We need to take it into account in our life. I'm going to give you a verse here, Psalm 119. You can write this one down, Psalm 119. I'm sorry, Psalm 139, I apologize. Psalm 139. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, we need to hold on to this verse. This is a verse that we need to pray every single day, because what it was, when we came to that place where we understood our depravity, where we mourned the sin that's in our life, we came to a place on our knees before the cross. We said, yes, Jesus, we need you as our Savior. I finally realized that I can't do it without you any longer, and I'm surrendering my life to you. Well, now that process of the gospel's power in our life is that process of repenting every day. The closer we get to Jesus, the more sins he makes aware of us, and the more we can put them away as we grieve them with Jesus. Ephesians 4:30 says that when we sin, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. That feeling that we have inside our soul is the Holy Spirit grieving with us. You see, when you accepted Christ Jesus, John 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit came and lives in you and is with you. And the Holy Spirit, when we're giving ourselves over to sin, is grieved by that. And we need to not turn from that or fight that, but we need to go with that and call it what it is. We need to enter into that pain. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm giving myself over to sin, I feel like I'm dying inside. Life loses flavor. I grow numb. I feel that. I feel like I'm got the separation between me and God. And when I open up the Word of God, it doesn't speak to me the way it normally does. My prayer life is hindered. My service is hindered. Why? Because I have unrepentant sin in my life. Each one of us falls into that category at one time or another, and all of us here right now have this sin that we continually wrestle with, and what this passage is calling us to do is to grieve that sin so much that we want to leave it. And if we grieve well, we will live well, because when we can grieve it, when we can bury that sin with Christ Jesus, that abundant life of Christ begins to fill us. We grow so much more in our walk with Christ Jesus. And it changes our heart in such a way that we move towards Him, that we have compassion on the world in a way that we get up out of our chair and we go do something about it. This is what the Beatitudes are about. This is that mourning of sin that Christ Jesus is talking about. Now, I don't know what your sin is, and I'm not going to ask you to shout it out. But I know that my thing that I struggle with the most, maybe you'll be surprised about this, I don't know, but the thing I struggle with the most is lust. I'm a full-grown human man, and most of the men in the room are going to identify with that, but women, you're not off the hook, because I know that it's a struggle for a lot of women too. But when we struggle with lust, we have to come to a place where we grieve that, where we realize that it's hurting God, it's hurting ourselves, it's hurting our spouses. We need to come to a place where we grieve that and say, God, you despise this. I need to despise it. Our prayer, my prayer is that God, help me to mourn this. Help me to grab the gravity of the pain and the sin that this is. Now, yours might not be that. Maybe you think less of me as a pastor because I just told you that. Well, guess what? This is real, and we're real life, and this is a truth moment here, and all of us have something that we struggle with. I want us to hold that out today. Hold it in our forefront of our mind, but mostly hold it up before the cross of Christ Jesus. You see, He's given us a glimpse of what's to come. When He returns, Revelation 21 says that there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, when we grieve our sins now, we get a glimpse of what's to come in perfection. And we don't want to paint a void. We don't want to marginalize it or rationalize it, minimize it, not marginalize it. We don't want to minimize it or rationalize our sin and think, well, everyone else struggles with that too. That's not okay. God wants us to live this abundant life. He wants us to grow in an unhindered walk with Him. And that sin that we're not mourning, the sin that we're not repenting, is keeping us from fulfilling fully the life that God's intended. We're going to end our service just a little bit different today. I'd ask you to bring the house lights down if we could. And I'm going to come down on the floor here for a moment. Because church, we're together in this. Church, we need to know that every person that walked in today, maybe you haven't turned your life over to Christ Jesus yet, but it starts with understanding that our sin nature and our sinfulness separate us from God for eternity. And He's looking for us to come and surrender our life to Him. And then we live this process in our life of calling sin what it is in our life, mourning it to the point where we're willing to leave it and willing to put it to rest before the cross, to never return to it. As we're here gathered today, I want us to be together in this process. You see, just like we paint a void when we have losses in our life, we paint a void over sin. Just like we want to try and go through grief of losses in our life alone, we try and battle sin alone. But that's what the enemy wants. What God wants is for us to battle these things together. When we get into small group and places like Celebrate Recovery and all our other small community, our one-to-one relationships, we have to be open and honest with the other person. Guess what? God's going to have that person say, hey, I struggle with something similar. I guarantee you that's what's going to come out of their mouth, and you can begin to encourage one another. But I wanted to start here this morning. If we could all just bow our heads for a moment. God has such an abundant life for each one of us. He wants each one of us to live this life that fully is life. And it comes through this way of mourning. That comfort that we're going to find in Christ Jesus ultimately comes through us mourning the sin in our life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but I'm going to ask you to stand here in a moment. And if you're willing to take that next step to say, God, help me to mourn this the way you mourn it. Help me to grieve it enough to leave it here today. Whatever your sin is, we need to grieve it well so we can live well. I'm going to invite you to just think about what that sin is, the one you've been wrestling with, the one you can't seem to break. It starts in this place of mourning. We need to weep over it. We need to be sorrowful over that sin, and Christ will rush in and break the chains of that sin in our life. I want to invite you here in this space. Now, I'm already standing. If I was sitting, I would stand up. I've confessed the one I struggle with, but I'm already standing with you. I'd encourage you right here in this place to just stand where you are. Just say, stand up as a way to say, God, I am going to mourn my sin. I'm no longer going to be in this merry-go-round of confession. I'm going to seek after you. I want to mourn it. I want to put an end to that sin in my life. I'm going to give you a moment. Respond to God's call today. We need to weep our sins before you. I want you to echo these words with me as we, just in your heart as I say them. God, we're sorry for the way we've made it. We're sorry, God, that we didn't take our sins serious enough. God, we say we want to have this abundant life with you, yet we don't want to be sorrowful over the sin that we've been living with in our life. God, we feel chained. We feel helpless. God, today is a first day for us to step out and say, God, we're going to give you this sin. We're holding it up before the cross. We weep with you, Jesus, as you wept over the city of Jerusalem. May we wake up every morning and pray Psalm 139 over our heart, that you would search our heart and find any offensive way in us, anything that's offensive towards you, towards ourselves, towards others in our lives. God, we want to weep those losses in our life, that you can rush in, God, with your comfort, with your peace, and your wholeness. God, we love you. We love you, and we declare today that we will come to you through this place of mourning. And whatever your sin is here today, if you're crying out to Jesus for the first time to say that I'm a sinner, I realize that I need your grace, God, through Christ Jesus on the cross, God is standing with open arms. He's wrapping his arm around you. His promise is that you'll receive his salvation and his comfort, his forgiveness. He's given that to you here today. Can you feel it? Can you feel God's love deep down in your soul as we repent these things together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather as a church. Lord, I pray that it's not just one-off where we stood up and said, yeah, I did that. I pray that we'd follow it up tomorrow, that we'd contact a brother or a sister and say, can you walk this journey with me? Let's hold each other accountable, encourage one another, get into a group, share it in your small group. God, may this not just be a one-time moment of emotion, God, but may it be a marker in our life that we can say, I finally put that sin to death in my life, and I've mourned it and wept over it, God. Make us a change people, God. Change our hearts, Lord, that we may change the world around us through your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be